This is the dividing line. The Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and this is our regularly scheduled broadcast. We are live here on The Dividing Line today, the last program of the year 2000, the year that everyone thought was going to mark the end of civilization as we know it. Of course, it did not. It may be 2001 that marks that, if the economy keeps going the way it is. No Y2K fears, and in fact, we will not blame any technical difficulties that we have today on Y2K. That would be fun to do, but it really wouldn't work very well. In point of fact, we're going to be talking about a number of things today on the program. And first, I'd like to mention last evening we had a very interesting experience in Prosopology on our worldwide chat channel. We had a dialogue on Roman Catholicism. I got involved toward the end. And even though we had, we learned, it's a learning process, obviously. Friday nights are probably not the best nights to be doing something like that. We had what's called a major net split right in the middle of the dialogue, which basically ends all of the discussion. And that was due to the fact that Friday night is a very, very, very heavy usage time. So probably it would be better if we're going to do it in the evenings to do it during the week sometime. And in fact, it would probably be better to do it during the day when there would be significantly less net usage. But it was an interesting dialogue, and it was with Dave Armstrong, a Roman Catholic apologist, and Tim Enlow. And then I got involved toward the end, had a little discussion with Mr. Armstrong, and we may do some things like that again in the future. In fact, there's all sorts of folks that I would like to get involved in being on this program and dialoguing with me on a number of different issues. For example, right now I'm co-authoring a book called The Same Sex Controversy with a very dear friend of mine, Jeff Neal. And that, of course, is on the new homosexual apologetic. And that, of course, will, I think, result in a number of very interesting dialogues and discussions as well, and an ever-increasing number of people who will not like me. But that's sort of the way it goes when you address these various and sundry issues. What I'd like to do today, and obviously if I was a little bit better in my planning, I would have the subject, the first part of the subject on Dividing Line today, already on the website as the main article. I am working on an article, and the article is on John chapter 15, and the specific use of John chapter 15, verse 2, by Norman Geisler, not by Dave Hunt. The use of Romans chapter 15, verse 2, to attack Reformed theology by a Jehovah's Witness by the name of Martin Smart. Martin Smart is going about the internet these days saying that Jesus' words, and I will quote them for you, we'll be looking fairly closely at it, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit," that particular verse is obviously contradictory to Reformed theology and to quote-unquote Calvinism. A Jehovah's Witness attacking Calvinism. Well, does John 15 contradict the teaching of the Reformed faith on the subject of salvation? We're going to be looking at that in the first part today. I do hope, probably not today, Lord willing, by Monday, to have a new main article up on the webpage. When you bring up www.aomin.org, you will notice what I say, Romans chapter 15. Well, it's so nice to have folks that correct me. John chapter 15, verses 1. We'll be looking at 1 through 8, maybe 1 through 11. Anyways, there's the current main page article, the article that you see on the website when you first go to aomin.org. That main article right now is an interesting one if you haven't had a chance to look at it. On the subject of Catholic Answers, there's also, by the way, if you have looked at it, look down at the bottom of the article to the bottom of that page. You will find a little link there. I also threw in another article. I didn't make the main page article, but just a brief little article that provides some interesting quotations in regards to the Roman Catholic Church's teaching through history on the idea that there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church and what that used to mean and now what it means today. In fact, last evening I used a nick in the channel, Jan Hus. Jan Hus, as you may know, was the evangelical Christian who was burned at the Council of Constance for being an evangelical Christian. And when I was talking with various Roman Catholics who came into the channel, I would introduce myself. Remember me? I'm your separated and fried brother. Now they use the term separated brethren, and of course back then they did separate those brothers and tie them to stakes and burn them. So obviously things have changed. It certainly gives, I think, the lie to the claim that Rome has not changed her dogma, because that's certainly one issue upon which she has, at least to anyone who is willing to allow words to mean what words are supposed to mean. Anyhow, be that as it may, that's up there on the website as well. My intention is, as early as possible, to get that new article in response to Martin Smart in John chapter 15 up there on the main page. And if, by the way, you are listening to this on an archive, that, of course, means you're listening well into the year 2001, then you will probably find the article linked under the general apologetics section, the defending the faith section, something along those lines. We do put those articles then into the regular archives of the website as it continues to grow and grow and grow over time. But let's start off looking at John chapter 15 specifically. And what I would like to do is I'd like to present to you what Mr. Smart had to say and give you the best presentation that the other side can give, and then provide a response. And I hope that you'll take your scriptures, that you'll take the Bible. Those of you, and I do know, and I'm not in any way, shape, or form being humorous about this, I do know that we have a number of people who listen, who are able to utilize the biblical languages. A number of people who have taken Greek from me or from other people. Right now, one of my Greek students is teaching a Greek class. Simon Escovedo is teaching folks the wonderful language of Greek. It's always extremely encouraging for me when I see those that I have taught then teaching others. That's the way it's got to be done. That's the only way you're ever going to get anything accomplished, and that's very exciting to me, very encouraging to me. And I would encourage you to get hold of your Greek text, because I think there are some issues that we need to look at in the context of the original languages as well, to look at John chapter 15. Now, here is the presentation, and I don't think I have any problem in presenting this, because this was posted to an apologetics email list at egroups.com, and I've asked the moderator of that list if I can quote and utilize this particular email. So I'm not breaking any rules or anything else. This is perfectly legal. Martin Smart presented the following material. Quote, "Now I will fill you in with where I am going with this." Of course, I'm picking up after a little previous discussion. "An examination of all the instances of en emoi," now en emoi means in me, "en emoi with respect to being in Christ is educational. En emoi with respect to union with Christ," and there is a list of various passages where the phrase en emoi is used, and it's a fairly extensive list. Matthew 10:32, Mark 14:6, Luke 12:8. And then let's look specifically at John chapter 6, verse 56. "He that feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in union with me." Now, Mr. Smart, being a Jehovah's Witness, by the way, is using the New World Translation There is a interesting translation of in me or in Christ throughout the New World Translation. They use the phrase in union with me. It normally results in a very, well, stilted translation, but the New World Translation is a very stilted translation to begin with. So John 6:56 in the New World Translation. He that feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in union with me, and I in union with him. John 10:38, if I am doing them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, in order that you may come to know and may continue knowing that the Father is in union with me, and I am in union with the Father. Now that's interesting usage. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in union with the Father, and the Father is in union with me? Using en emoi. The things I say to you, men, I do not speak... Such a poor translation. The things I say to you, men, I do not speak of my own originality, but the Father who remains in union with me, en emoi, menon, is doing his works. John 14:11. I'd have to fail these folks if they were taking my class. Anyways, John 14:11. Believe me that I am in union with the Father, and the Father is in union with me, en emoi, in both. Otherwise, believe an account of the works themselves. John 14:20. In that day, you will know that I am in union with my Father, and you are in union with me. Again, en emoi, and I am in union with you. Then you have John 15:2. Every branch in me, en emoi, not bearing fruit, he takes away. And everyone bearing fruit, he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Then John 15:4. These are the significant ones, of course. Remain in union with me. Minate en emoi, and I in union with you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, in the same way, neither can you remain in union with me. And I'm getting tired of en emoi, or I'm sorry, in union being the translation of en emoi. That is most bothersome after a while, but I continue. And John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in union with me, that is again, ha menon, the one abiding en emoi. It should be the one abiding in me, and I in union with him. This one bears much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing at all. It occurs again in John 15:6. If anyone does not remain in union with me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather those branches up and pitch them into the fire, and they are burned. John 15:7, if you remain in union with me, and my sayings remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will take place for you. And then it goes on to list 16:33, 17:21, 17:23, etc., etc., etc. Then he quotes John 15:2. He provides the transliteration of the Greek and says, please note that these ones, and I guess there's a typographical error here, to not merely claim to be in Christ, but it is the Christ himself who claims they are en emoi. That en emoi is an apposition to clema, that is branch, is obvious when the whole section of John 15:1-17 is taken into consideration. They are ta clemata, which remain, and there are ta clemata, which are taken away. Before this sorting out takes place, both classes of ta clemata, that is, of branches, are en emoi in me. And here's the only application that is made all the way through. The damage this does to the Calvinist position should now be obvious. That is the only statement that is made of interpretation in regards to what is being asserted. And that is that this particular use of John 15, allegedly, according to Mr. Smart, does damage to the Calvinist position. Why? Well, the assumption is, and he has come into the channel, and in fact, I may even bring up his own comments because it was most interesting. I will include them in the article anyways. He was in the channel, I believe it was yesterday afternoon, prior to the debate that we had on Roman Catholicism. So that channel is always an interesting place to be. he specifically made the application that the branch that is taken away and burned was at one point in time in Christ, was truly in union with Christ, was a true believer, and therefore, as a result of this passage, it means that a person could be a true believer and then lost, can lose the salvation as theirs. Now, as you probably know, if you are familiar with the debate over such terms as the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, eternal security, once saved, always saved, and of course people apply all of those phrases in different ways, and people have different terms that they like to use, and there are many people who believe in the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints who don't like either once saved, always saved, or eternal security. But the concept that a person once regenerated, a person who in whose life the Holy Spirit works the miracle of regeneration, takes them from spiritual death to spiritual life. And normally that is logically connected with the idea that this is one of God's elect, that this is a person whom God, in his grace and mercy before time itself, chose to enter into loving relationship with. This individual is born again, and because of that work of regeneration, that individual cannot possibly be lost. That person cannot lose the spiritual life that is theirs, that Jesus Christ will be able to save that individual. That Jesus Christ will not fail in his task of saving that individual. That is the issue that is at stake here. Now, if you're familiar with that entire debate, you know that John chapter 15 is not only used by Jehovah's Witnesses, but it is a standard passage that is used by all of those who deny the doctrine of eternal security. And so this particular application is certainly nothing new. It's not something strange or out of the ordinary. But how do you respond to it? What is the best means of responding to the passage? Well, first and foremost, let's look at the passage in its context. I think that is the most important thing. And let's listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Very, very frequently, and this applies across the board, this applies to almost any kind of apologetic interaction with individuals who are attempting to use the Bible to substantiate their particular theology. The first thing to do is to look at the context and attempt to do so without allowing the controversy that you're engaged in to color your hearing of the words. And that's a very difficult thing to do. In fact, it's very difficult to do, especially on the fly, especially if you are, for example, on a radio program or you're out witnessing to people at the Mormon temple like we do every spring or whatever it might be. It is extremely difficult for most people to set aside the controversy, put that aside, and just listen to context. When you do, however, what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15 is very, very interesting, and in point of fact, if you just, for a moment, if you have your finger there in the scripture, skip down to verse 11 for just a moment. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now, if anything else, I would point out to you that Jesus intends his discussion of the vine and the branches to be a source of joy, not fear, but a source of joy for the disciples. Keeping that in mind, let's listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And first, here's where doing New Testament background studies and things like that is so very important. What is the context of John chapter 15? And I don't want to sound like a wet blanket, but one of the things that you must realize is vitally important to be able to do biblical apologetics is to go into backgrounds and to know each book with sufficient familiarity to recognize what the context of a particular passage is. What I'm saying is, we should, for example, if we are Christians, we should know the Gospel of John well enough to know that John chapter 15 comes in the middle of an extended section on the part of the Lord Jesus. It starts in John 13, goes through John 17, and it's after Jesus has ended his public ministry. Jesus ends his public ministry in John chapter 12. He withdraws from the public, and this is all taking place right before the betrayal of Christ, on the night of his betrayal. And this is intense ministry to the apostles themselves. And it is also in the section where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14 and John 16 emphasize that, but John 15 contains it as well. And so it's in a very special part of the Gospel of John. With that in mind, then, we look at John chapter 15 and read the words, this time from a decent translation of the Bible called the New American Standard Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, what I'd like to do is to walk through the passage and to exegete the passage without reference at first to the controversial use of the passage that we would have, for example, in Mr. Smart's presentation. And then once we've actually exegeted the passage, and Mr. Smart offers no exegesis of either John 15:2 or the passage in toto, which is very common in those who attack the Christian faith from whatever angle, whether it be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, they really will not exegete a text. They eisegete texts. They read into a particular text, and the more isolated it is from the text, the better, because then you don't have to worry about actually finding out what the passage is really saying. We'll apply the exegesis after we get through looking at it. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the Lord Jesus loved to use horticultural examples. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 11, remember in the parable of the wheat and the tares, agriculture, horticulture, both vine and branches, as well as the use of wheat and growing things and mustard seeds. The Lord used examples that individuals in the audience, those to whom he was speaking, would be able to immediately see in their minds exactly what was being spoken about by the Lord. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now notice, I am, the Lord Jesus uses the I am sayings all through the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. However you might want to put it, the I am sayings are all through it. I am the true vine. The Lord Jesus is concerned to emphasize the fact that he is the true vine. There are many false messiahs, many false sources of spiritual nutrition that would exist throughout the church age. But Jesus is the true vine. And then notice he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what was a vine dresser? Again, the people to whom these words were being spoken would have no problem whatsoever understanding exactly what the Lord was referring to when he refers to a vine dresser. A vine dresser was a person who had the responsibility, in essence, to make sure that the vine produced the most fruit possible. The vine dresser worked to make the vine the healthiest that it possibly could be for one purpose, and that was to produce fruit. A vine dresser who did not produce the maximum crop of fruit for his employer would be a vine dresser who would find himself working at the local McDonald's. Well, okay, that's a little bit of an anachronistic interpretation, but you understand what I'm saying. He would not long be working as a vine dresser. Notice the distinction of the Father and the Son. It is pretty difficult to read a passage like this as a modalist, as a oneness Pentecostal, when it is clear that the Son differentiates himself from the Father, and yet he says that he is the source of spiritual nourishment. Oneness Pentecostals like to say that the Son is the physical nature of Christ, the Father the spiritual and the deity, but that makes no sense here at all, because it is the Son, it is the Son who provides the spiritual nourishment for the branches who are in him. Most interesting things to note from the text of Scripture itself. Verse 2. Oh, by the way, this kind of illustration is really nothing new. If you're interested in noting this, back in the book of Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, I believe, is where you have the specific use of a vineyard as an illustration, even by the prophet Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament itself. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now again, this is a description of the work of the Father. We are not listening to the text. We're not listening to the text if we immediately jump to the controversy of the passage and not hear the fact that verse 2 is first and foremost a standard description of what a vine dresser does. A vine dresser does not allow branches to exist in a vine that do not bear fruit. Branches in a vine that are not fruit bearers are immediately removed, because they are contrary to what? To the purpose of the vine dresser himself. The Father's purpose in vine dressing is to produce fruit in the branches that are in Christ. That's a very important thing to remember. Now, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, in a sense, he is the vine, the only true vine, that then any branch that does exist has to be in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we're about to take a break, but let me just mention before we do, he takes away. There have been some folks who, in attempting to get around this passage and misunderstanding it, have attempted to say, well, takes away here actually doesn't mean that he removes them, but he lifts them up. Because you could do you could translate the Greek phrase as to lift up, sort of. It doesn't really, Iroh can mean to lift up in that way, but it means to remove when it's used in any type of horticultural setting like this. And so we don't need to go that direction. He takes it away. This is the same branch that is discussed in verse 6 when it says they are gathered together and burned. So obviously, it means to be removed from the vine itself. Well, I can't believe it took me half an hour to only get to verse 2, and we're only halfway through that, and we've got to get through verse 8 at least. I'm moving a little bit slow, but hey, we like to be a little bit on the thorough side here. 866-550-3915 is the number. If you'd like to get online, it's going to take me a while to finish this up. Let's try to get a little bit farther through John chapter 15, but write it down, 866-550-3915. We'll be coming back in the dividing line right after this. Dividing Line. My name's James White, and everything's working well today. We got everything working, I think, and that's cool. That's nice. Now, before we go back to the exegesis of John chapter 15, sometimes you're put in a position where you're able to encourage brothers in the Lord, and to do so in a special way. And we were trying to do something like that right before the program began today. But unfortunately, as some believe, demons inhabit electronic equipment. And that brother in the Lord that we were attempting to encourage, for one of the first times I can remember in a long time, managed to lock up his computer. And so I would like to try to encourage that brother in the Lord. So before we started the program today, we were playing some music, and the music is good Christian music. It's silly British music, but it's still good Christian music. So I would like to play a song from by a silly Brit, a silly Brit named Colin. And actually, it's a pretty good song. Now, all of you Kenneth Copeland fans, you're not going to like this. But I will give you an email address to write to and complain later. Don't write to me and complain about this. Actually, let's just listen to the song.
I see them on the TV screen. I check the words, see what they're preaching at me. But all I ever hear them scream is name and claim your prosperity. Have faith in your faith, send your money to me. They've got to be kidding, how dumb can it be? It's a different gospel, different Jesus. They're selling a lie that I just can't buy. It's a different gospel, different Jesus. Get into the truth before the truth isn't truth anymore. You tell me if I want to be rich or to be healed or to have a new car. I just have to say the right words and just believe that I have the power. Oh, and don't forget to say that it's all in His name. But by the third commandment, it's all in vain. It's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus. You're selling a lie that I just can't buy. It's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus. Get into the truth before the truth isn't truth anymore. Said the time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And just as soon as they want, they will gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Words to tickle their itching ears. Can't be a man if I'm a child of His. Hey, I'm a little God. I can do whatever He can. I'm running the show. I can do what I want. But there ain't no God but the great I am. I'm telling you, brother, I'm only a man. It's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus. You're selling a lie that I just can't buy. It's a different gospel, different Jesus. Get into the truth before the truth isn't true. But that's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus. You're selling a lie that I just can't buy. It's a different gospel, it's a different Jesus. Get into the truth before the truth isn't truth anymore.
that was, I hope that gets somebody off my back, actually. That's a good song, and like I said, any of you Kenneth Copeland fans, any of you folks who you know don't appreciate that that stuff, I drop me an email and I will forward it to the appropriate people. No, of course, it is a different gospel when you teach that Jesus had to be born again in the pits of hell and all the rest of that stuff. I certainly agree that Kenneth Copeland and those folks are false teachers, wolves amongst the sheep. No question about that whatsoever. We've been looking at John chapter 15, and we're looking at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. This is a description of the work of the vine dresser. The vine dresser examines the branches, and when he finds a branch that is not bearing fruit, then he removes it. There is no reason for it. There is no need for it. It is a waste of space. It's a waste of sunlight. It's a waste of water. It's a waste of everything. It is removed, and verse 6 says, gathered together and burned. The one that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Now, here is where, if you have the Greek text, take a look at the verb that is used in regards to pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The Greek term there is katharai. Katharai. He prunes it. Now, keep your finger there and look down at verse 3, where it says, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, katharoi. There is a play on words here in John 15 that unfortunately, I don't know how, outside of simply using a footnote, an endnote, a study note in the translation, that you could explain in English. But in the original language, you can see the play on words that exist between 2 and 3. The branch that bears fruit is pruned. It is pruned so that it may bear more fruit. Now that's what, again, 15:2. What is the purpose of 15:2? Is it to discuss eternal security? No. What is it doing? It is describing the function of the vine dresser. The vine dresser removes fruitless branches, and he prunes those branches that are bearing fruit. What purpose? So that they can bear more fruit. Now, I just note in a pastoral, not necessarily exegetical, but pastoral context, pruning may not be enjoyable for the branch. In fact, pruning, if we're going to apply this to the Christian life, normally the word that is used in Paul's epistles, for example, is a word that's very, very unpopular. It's called suffering. The pruning of the branch often involves the suffering of that branch. And that is the work of the Father. But it's always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. You cannot believe that the vine dresser is going to prune a branch to no end. Sometimes people ask, how can you be reformed and Calvinistic and like go to the hospital and talk to people who are suffering. And I look back at them and say, I don't know how you can do it when you're not. Because you can't look at anybody and say there is truly a purpose in what is going on. There's a purpose in your suffering. There's a purpose in the loss of your loved one. If you don't believe in the sovereign decree of God. So, a little pastoral application as we go by there. So, 15:2, the work of the vine dresser is to bring about more fruitfulness. Verse 3, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. And so you have here, in essence, for a moment, the Lord steps out of the parable or the horticultural application, shall we say. And please note something. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, I've already noted the play on words here. That means the disciples to whom he is speaking are the fruitful branches. They are the ones who are clean, katharoi, because of the word, diaton logon, through the word which I have spoken to you. We can't help but notice, or can't help but remember, I think, if we're thinking of the rest of this discourse by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, in the true Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, that he says what about his disciples? Sanctify them in the truth. What's the rest of it? Your word is truth. So here it is, the word that has cleansed them. And so we already have, I would just note in passing, a distinction made between the branches that are being pruned, which are true disciples, the ones to whom Jesus is speaking, and those other branches that are not, as we will see, true disciples. But please notice something as well. Mr. Smart, when he was in channel, it was very clear and very sad to note that he was emphasizing that we have to abide. We're doing the abiding. It comes from us. What in reality do we see here in John 15:3? But that the cleansing, the pruning, is done by the vine dresser. And here the Lord Jesus, in speaking the word, and what did Jesus say? I do not speak my own words, but what? Those words the Father has given to me. It is the Father's word that then brings about the pruning of the branches. And isn't it the case, those of you who are listening who are Christians, is it not the case that the word brings this about in our life? This is why at our fellowship we so emphasize the fact that the central aspect of the worship of God in the church. Cleansing. It is the word that brings about this pruning. It is so sad to me that so many today believe that you minimize the word and you maximize the warm, fuzzy, seeker-friendly feelings. It goes against everything that the word itself teaches about what we're to be doing in the service, and it doesn't bring about this cleansing. It doesn't bring about this pruning. When we come into the place of God to hear the servant of God bring the word of God with an attitude, Lord, let your word do its work in me, that is when we are truly rendering worship to God. The less focused we are upon ourselves and the more upon him, that is when you have true worship. And a bunch of you are saying, man, are you out of step with today? Yep, I sure am. And gladly so. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Not the word which you got, not the word which you confessed, the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What is the horticultural example again? Obvious. If a branch, say in a windstorm or a rainstorm, is separated from the life-giving nourishment of the vine, it cannot bear fruit. It is going to die. It cannot, in and of itself, bear fruit. Now, notice something very, very interesting here. Those of you who have the Greek text, if you will look at the text and if you're doing some parsing, shall we say, when Jesus says, abide in me, the word abide, the verb meno, is in the imperative. It is in the imperative. That's a command, not a suggestion. Abide in me. And this is where a person who does not understand the Godwardness of salvation, the technical term, the theocentricity, the fact that salvation is focused upon what God is doing, not what man does, but what God is doing in those branches, looks at that, isolates it from the entirety of the rest of the passage. See? Abide in him. Hold on with all the power you've got. Well, there's a problem. That's only one half of a sentence. And it's amazing how many times people would build entire theologies on half of a sentence. People who would be very, very upset if you ever interpreted them in half-sentence units will interpret the Bible in half-sentence units. You know the most obvious example of that, in my experience anyways. Well, there's a couple. John 14:28, the Father's greater than I am. That's only half a sentence. John 6:37, the one coming to me I'll never cast away. That's only half a sentence. But notice this one. Abide in me, and what's the rest of the sentence? And I in you. Now, wait a minute. Well, how can that be? How can Jesus use the same verb, because that's what he does. There is no verb in the second clause. Those of you looking at the text, kago en humin, is Jesus commanding himself to abide in the disciples? What? How can the normal meaning of the imperative be used here? Well, it's not. Actually, this is what is called the aorist imperative constative usage. Those of you who have Daniel Wallace's Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, you might want to look at pages 720 through 721 for a discussion of this particular use, aorist imperative. This use of the aorist imperative emphasizes the importance, urgency, and priority of the command, which is a general precept. Hence, the sense is, it is vital and fundamental that you abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is not saying, I command you to exercise your greatest effort to abide in me, and if you don't, you're dead meat. That's not what he's saying. He is saying it is vital and fundamental that there be this union between us, that you abide in me and I in you. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the only source of spiritual life. And is that not the very teaching in John chapter 6 that caused all of the surface level, quote, disciples, end quote, who would even follow Jesus across the lake to the synagogue Capernaum, to turn around and walk away? It was Jesus' assertion that unless you feed on me, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that is not the Roman Catholic Mass, that is vital union with Jesus Christ and him alone. Unless you find in Christ your only and sufficient source of spiritual nutrition and life, you have no life in yourselves, is what Jesus said in John 6. And here he repeats it to those who will hear his words. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, to whom can we go, Lord? Where shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And now he utters these same words of eternal life to the disciples on the night of his betrayal. And he says, you must understand, you must abide in me and I in you. Because apart from me, you cannot do anything. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me, the only source of spiritual nourishment is in Jesus Christ alone, is the point of verse 4. Now, verse 5 then, we'll get to the end. I don't know if we will this week or not, but we'll get to the end. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Dunatai, you are unable, apart from me, to do anything. Another one of those favorite phrases of the Gospel of John. Unable to do anything apart from me. Now this section summarizes the preceding verses, makes the clear application. He is the vine, we the branches. A promise is given here that determines the categories in which the next verse, verse 6, which is normally what people are focused upon, must be read. Jesus specifically asserts that the person in whom he abides and who abides in him bears much fruit. Mark that down. There is no such thing as a disciple who is in union with Christ in whom there is no fruit. I know. You've probably heard folks who've gone over to the passage, and it is a parallel passage, very important. In the Synoptic Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives the story of the soils. It's not the parable of the sower. The sower is really irrelevant. It's the parable of the soils. And there, in the Lord's words, you have the sower who goes out to sow, and what he sows, the word of God. And as he sows, he just spreads the seed around, and the seed falls on different kinds of soil. And you've probably heard in evangelicalism today, because of inconsistencies, those people who say, well, the soil that falls in the rocky soil, okay, those aren't obviously Christians because the birds come along and eat it and psh, they're gone. But all the others where there's any growth at all are all Christians, you see. And so the rocky soil and the shallow soil, those are really Christians. And then you've got the super Christians who actually bear fruit. That is such an inconsistent interpretation. The obviously consistent interpretation of Jesus' parable there is that when the word goes out and Jesus is explaining to the disciples, why is it that when you preach the word, you will have those who will embrace it quickly and get all excited about it. And then 6 months later, they're not there anymore. The disciples saw this constantly in the ministry of Jesus. The disciples would see people who would come and they'd get all excited about Jesus' miracles and his parables, and it's so neat, it's so great. But 6 months later, it's a different crowd. And they might see someone in the marketplace who they had seen them 6 months earlier, and they were so excited, but now they say, hey, Jesus is about to speak. Oh, that's cool. But they don't come. And we've seen it. If you've been a Christian any period of time in the church, you've seen it. The surface level follower, the John 6 followers who see the miracles, and they'll even give up a day of work, and they'll get in boats and go across the lake, and they'll follow after Jesus for a while. For a while. But when Jesus brings the true meaning of discipleship to bear on those people in John 6, what do? They walk away. When the sun comes up upon those quick-growing plants in the shallow soil, they wilt away. When the thistles come up and persecution comes, they wilt away. And the consistent interpretation is they are not Christians. They are not Christians because why? They do not bear any fruit. But now please note something. Please note something. In the passage that we're talking about in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus does recognize that there are going to be Christians who bear more fruit than others. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He is not saying that there is some one standard that all Christians live up to. But the consistent element in all of these examples is they bear fruit. Why? Because it's the vine dresser's purpose that they do. It is the Father's purpose that Christians bear fruit. That's why when God saves his elect, he doesn't just simply beam them out of the world. Instead, he leaves us here and uses us so that we may bear fruit. I don't know that we're going to get done today. I thought we were, but I'm preaching, and it's Colin's fault, and it's Dave's fault, and it's Katie's fault. It's all their fault. They keep saying amen, and when people say amen, you preach. It's just, I can't help what's going on. But we're going to take a break. We're going to take a break and come back, hopefully finish John chapter 15 here on The Dividing Line today. We'll be right back. And a short break indeed, but we are back together again. And some people are wondering, boy, you know, you've been coughing and hacking for a long time. Yeah, but I'm feeling fine. And I think it's just, I think this stuff now is just simply the fact that it is dry out here in Arizona right now. It is dry, dry, dry. I don't know that the Lord designed my lungs to survive this level of dryness. Very, very dry. So don't worry about me. If I cough a few times, it ain't no biggie. Now, we're going to try to get through John chapter 15 here. And we have seen verse 5 provides us with a summary of the preceding verses. But again, the important thing to note is, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Please notice something, and you're going to sort of see where Mr. Smart's attempts fail if you just note this. The word to abide is not used in verse 2. Those branches that are not fruitful are those that do not abide. Keeping that in mind, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me. Now, immediately there are those, again, who ignore the context and would say, well, that's up to the branch. I thought it was up to the vine dresser. Doesn't verse 2 say it's the vine dresser that examines the branch and removes it? And didn't Jesus just say that if the branch is abiding in him, that it bears fruit? So the branch that is not abiding does not bear fruit, and those are the ones that are taken away. Is that not the case? If anyone does not abide in me. Oh, well, abiding is something that we're to do. Folks, it's amazing to me. Man's religions always look at God's word through the lens of man's alleged freedom, not God's sovereignty. It is a work of grace in the heart of man that allows him to hear the scripture in its own context. It is not some concept that we somehow work something up. Think about it. The branch can do nothing of itself, and that includes abiding. The reason that any branch can abide is because of the work of the vine within it. That's why. That is the work of God. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Reminds me a good bit of the death of the seed that goes into ground that's shallow or rocky or that has thorns and thistles. It reminds me a good bit of the wheat and the tares, because it is the tares that are torn up. It is the tares that are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And what do those words do? Remember the previous verse. They are the words that cleanse, make clean. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of those passages often misused by word faith teachers to turn us into little gods who can command God to do things. And yet in the context, what does it mean? Bearing fruit. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, it is those words, it is that life-giving sap that comes through the vine into the branches. The person in whose life the word of God is active will not be asking for the things that word faith teachers say you can ask for. I'll never forget, many years ago, in an office far, far away, we were doing a radio program, and in that particular radio program, a guy called in, and he told us right on the air that he had named and claimed a Corvette, and he had gone down to the dealership every day and walked around it seven times. Now, at that point, if I had been one of the salesmen, I would have had him arrested personally. But anyways, and that God had given him that Corvette. Well, that's not what the person in whose life the word is operational is going to be asking for anyways. If Christ's word abides in you, what are you going to wish? What are you going to desire? You're going to desire righteousness and holiness, and to be able to be like Christ. And the promise is, it will be done for you. That is the promise of John 15:7. Now look at John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this. So the vine dresser is glorified in this. What? That you bear much fruit, and what? So prove to be my disciples. When Mr. Smart came into the chat channel, I asked him a question. I said, Martin, how do you prove you're a disciple? And he knew exactly where I was going. He knew exactly where I was going. You see, here's really the key to all of it. My Father is glorified by this. You see, the gospel, the work of God in salvation, brings about the glory of the Father. And therefore, the phrase that you bear much fruit and so prove to be not my disciples makes it very clear that a branch that does not bear fruit is not a disciple of Christ. There is no glory to the Father in the unfruitful branch that bears no fruit. And what does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 1? that everything God does in saving his elect people is under the praise of his glorious grace. And so it is obvious, without question, that a person is completely missing the entire thrust of the passage to say that what is being said here is you can be in Christ, in union with him, abiding in him, and yet not bear fruit and be cast away as a branch. That is not what Jesus says. The bearing of fruit proves that a person is a disciple of Christ. Now, I guess, and I'm not sure what the application was, that Mr. Smart wants to focus, and those of you who have the Greek text out, you may be interested to note that the Greek verb used in John 15:8, prove to be my disciples, is actually one of every first-year Greek student's favorite verbs, ginnamai. Gingengon, for those of you who have studied this wonderful verb that loves to change forms, or maybe you may be like a very good friend of mine who hasn't gotten to the verbs yet, and I keep telling him that when you get to the verbs, well, it's going to be really interesting. And here's a verb that changes its root in various forms, and so in some it's gin, and in others it's gen, and in one it's gone. No, not gone as in G-O-N-E, it's gamma, omicron, nu. Anyways, it's gone. I think, I'm not sure exactly why, Mr. Smart wants to focus upon ginnamai and say, well, actually it means to become my disciples, but he's missing something. And that is, he needs to recognize that this is a hina clause. And in a hina clause, you have here a clear use of ginnamai in such a way that the New American Standard's translation makes perfect sense in regards to the issue of proving or demonstrating oneself to be Christ's disciples. Now, someone has asked, a rabble-rouser, someone who likes to cause problems, possibly, well, what is this fruit? What is this fruit that we are to bear? Well, I think that is clearly seen in what comes in the words after, concerning the abiding in the love of Christ, and specifically verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you love one another. This is the fruit, the love of the brethren. Is that not what James says is the only evidence of true religion? Is love and ministering to the widow and to the orphan and so on and so forth. And so, in essence, I think the fruit is the outworking of the vine in the branch so that we are like Christ. We do what Christ does. We live out his life in our own lives would be the fruit that is mentioned there. Obviously, we can connect that with the Lord, the Apostle Paul's own words. What is in us, the life that is in us, as Jesus will describe in John 14, he and the Father take up his abode within us, how? In the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. We can translate that faithfulness, but it can also actually be faith itself is a work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. So, wow, I've taken an hour and 15 minutes to get around to just getting through verse 8. What then can we say about Mr. Smart's attempt as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, or sadly, those who would agree with us that Jehovah's Witnesses are not even a part of the Christian body, but Protestants who would, for whatever reason, I would say for tradition, the sake of tradition, say to us, no, John 15 says you can be in Christ, you can be one of the branches, and yet end up in hell. Well, A, totally inconsistent with the Gospel of John. The concepts of being in Christ, the concept of Christ being a perfect Savior, John chapter 6, where all those who are given by the Father to the Son, it is the Father's will for the Son that he lose none of them, would be violated if Mr. Smart's misinterpretation of verse 2 were to stand. We have further seen that there is a misinterpretation in that what Mr. Smart does by simply listing phrases such as in me is to demonstrate that context truly has to be taken into consideration. You cannot simply provide a list of words drawn from your use of your Watchtower Bible CD and somehow indicate that the phrase in me must have the same meaning in all places, because it obviously does not. In John chapter 15, the phrase must be interpreted in its own context. And since the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that true disciples are those who bear fruit, that this bearing of fruit is not something that we do, but that Christ does in us, because apart from him, we can do nothing. That it is the work of the vine dresser, the Father, to bring glory to himself in causing Christians to bear fruit, then it is obvious that the use of John 15:2 in the phrase in me is woefully eisegetical. That it's contradictory not only to John 6 but Ephesians 1, and it's contradictory in its own context. That in Jesus' own application of his own parable, his own horticultural illustration, that he excludes those branches that do not bear fruit from being cleansed by the word, which is what makes a person a Christian in the first place, and being his disciples, John 15:8, and this likewise contradicts John 15:11, because this would not be an interpretation that would bring us joy. 866-550-3915. Maybe you've been listening all along and you've got a question that I haven't handled. We have just a few moments. That is a toll-free number. 866-550-3915 is the phone number. If you'd like to get in the last about 10 minutes of the dividing line today, in fact, maybe Mr. Smart would like to call. I will confess, I thought this morning of sending him an email and saying, I'm going to be talking about it, feel free to call in. And you know why I didn't do it? Well, I was working out this morning and had a really good workout. And right as we were getting to the calf part of the workout, all of a sudden we were told that we had some visitors at the front door. Yes, some Jehovah's Witnesses, irony of irony, were at the front door. And so while I had been thinking about doing that, going to the front door and getting to spend just a few moments with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and in fact, folks, they took two copies of The Forgotten Trinity. That, for those of you who know Jehovah's Witnesses, is pretty unusual. Pray for those folks. Pray the Lord's doing something in the life. But we went to the front door, shared with those individuals, and it just went right out of the brain to drop Mr. Smart a line. So I apologize. I think I could have done that. I think I could have dug up the email address someplace, but I didn't. But 866-550-3915 is the phone number. If you would like to comment upon the subject of the dividing line today, John chapter 15, the example of Martin Smart's misuse of John 15:2, the misuse of a list of usages of in me, and that demonstrates that you sort of need to look at a context every time that a passage is brought up. Now I'm going to try to do something here, seeing if anyone is going to call us. I'm scrolling back to the chat room here, And I'm looking for this right here. Now, Rich, this may be very interesting. I'm trying to get something on the web, which may blow us right off the web. I don't know. I hope not. But I'm trying to bring up a real audio file. And I'm going to try to play a real audio file. I didn't tell you we were going to do this. But, hey, it's live webcasting. Why not? It's attempting to connect right now. It may not be able to. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Connection to server could not be established. Tell you what I'm going to do, Rich, is I'm going to send you the actual URL here, and I'm going to see if you can connect it on that side. Is it possible? Let me know in the chat channel. Is it possible for you to play that on the air? I don't know if you can, but I do realize I'm trying to do this through a firewall. That sometimes is very, 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 very difficult to do. That's a nice response. The deep technical response coming from the technical director of the program is UHHH. I think that is pronounced this is a song that I would like to be able to play. And if I can't play it this week, then maybe I can get it either in WAVE format. I don't think so. So if you click on that on the unit that you're on right now, that isn't the unit you need to click on it to play it on the air. Is that the point of my understanding of what's going on over there? Oh, fine. Well, can you say feedback? Well, okay. All right. Well, we will attempt to work that particular issue out in the future and possibly be able to play that song and encourage some other of our listeners. How is that? Encourage some other of our listeners in regards to those particular things. 866-550-3915. If folks aren't going to call, that's okay, because I didn't even think I was going to get through. As I said, I will attempt to finish up the article on John chapter 15 and get it up on the website. It won't be quite as full as this, but what we'll do now is we will simply link to this at the end of the article for those who would like to have a further discussion of that particular passage. It's something that we get a lot of questions on a regular basis, and I think it should be hopefully helpful to people in that particular way. What I'm going to do, quite honestly, I've gotten the opportunity. I'll let people know. I'll be in the Nashville area. I believe it's going to be February 24th and 25th, if you're around there. And I'm going to be speaking at two different churches. I will be able to give you details in the future. But it's going to be a really neat opportunity because I'm going to be preaching, which isn't really an overly exciting thing. But I am going to have a real special minister in music along with me. And in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song for you from that minister in music, one I haven't played before. If you can pop that up, Rich. This is a fellow who's going to be singing before I preach, and it should make me preach fairly well. A fellow by the name of Steve Camp.
Death. Yeah. in vision they claim to have seen. Others build their faith upon the feeling. A prophetic word made more sure is righteous, true, and clean. Without it, our experience means nothing. The word that God has spoken is final and is true. And all who place their faith in it shall never be moved. Here I stand on the once for all delivered faith.
Steve Camp with Here I Stand. I'm really not sure what it's going to be like for me to preach after Steve Camp sings. I got to speak after he sang in Florida, but I was doing a presentation at that time on a subject, not really preaching. So it could have interesting effects, no two ways about it. But anyways, I'll let you know more about that when I get the details, hopefully maybe even this week, concerning what churches we're going to be at. I'm going to be all over the place in the next number of months. I'm going to be on Long Island and Nashville and New Orleans in June and back Long Island in May and Normal, Illinois and Indianapolis, Indiana. I'm going all over the place. So we need to get a list up on the website as to where I'm going. But anyways, hopefully I have that information for you next week here on The Dividing Line. Thanks a lot for listening, and God bless.